We were looking at advice before we went for break. When a person gives advice, there is generally one test of knowing if that advice is taken, which is the execution of the advice. If you give an advice, if it's taken, you see it. So Joseph, in the previous section, offered Pharaoh his advice that comes from God, the Holy Spirit. Now, with that, moves us to the action that leads to the promotion of Joseph in Genesis chapter 41, verses 37 through 45. Genesis 41, verses 37 through 45, we come now to Joseph's promotion. Now this section indicates that Pharaoh accepted Joseph's advice, the result of which is the promotion of Joseph to the rank of the prime minister of Egypt. Now, it is true that the major theme of this section is the promotion of Joseph, but there are other events that contribute to this major theme. First, the initial reaction of Pharaoh to Joseph's advice is given to us in verses 37 and 38. Second, Pharaoh offers his explanation as to why Joseph is selected as the man to carry out the task of preparing for the famine of that will come in Egypt. That explanation is given in verses 39 and 40. The third act is the actual promotion that is described for us in verses 41 through 43. And the fourth is the definition or a definition of Joseph's authority as described then in verses 44 and 45. So we begin with the initial reaction of Pharaoh to Joseph's advice in verse 37 and 38. That read this way in the NIV. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man? One in whom is the Spirit of God?" Now it is hard for us to imagine what was going through the mind of Pharaoh as he listened to this slave who just came out of jail and giving his advice. Nevertheless, needless to say, Pharaoh was no doubt spellbound as he listened to the advice of Joseph. He had already taken in the fact, at least he was captured in the sense that Joseph was able to offer such an interpretation and then followed it with an excellent advice. So he cannot, of course, be denied that it was the Holy Spirit that was working with Joseph during the whole ordeal of interpretation of the dreams and also of the offering of the advice. So it stands to reason that Pharaoh should remain amazed, not merely at Joseph as an individual, but he sees him as an instrument that God works with. So under this situation, Pharaoh could not help but respond favorably to the advice of Joseph. Now, Pharaoh's initial reaction was quite favorable, as indicated in the first sentence of verse 37, where it says, "The plan seemed good to Pharaoh." Now, the word plan comes from a Hebrew word that can also mean advice or counsel. So, in case of Joseph, because his advice consists of well-organized course of actions, it is proper to use the word plan or proposal to describe Joseph's advice to Pharaoh. And that's probably why the NIV used plan. Now, the advice of Joseph was good to Pharaoh in the sense that this advice had the characteristics essential to solve the problem at hand. That's what impressed him. It's one thing to give an advice, it's another thing to give it in such a way that it's clear that its implementation will lead to that which is pleasing. And that's why Pharaoh was here, was told it was pleasing to him. Now, Joseph's advice was good and pleasing to Pharaoh because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For it would not have been impossible for one of the other officials to have found fault with the advice out of jealousy. And you know, people do that. in a meeting or once an idea comes, not from them, they find a way to immediately discredit that idea. Satan usually finds ways to attack the work of God, but at this instant, God certainly overruled, in that Satan was not permitted to interfere with God's plan, because God had already preordained that Joseph will be promoted to the rank of the Prime Minister of Egypt. It is because of this overruling act of God that no one could find fault or follow the advice that Joseph gave them. As in the second phrase of verse 37, where it says, and to all his officials. Now the other individuals who were pleased and thought that Joseph's advice was right to the point, are here described as officials. The description is appropriate in spite of the fact that the Hebrew word used could mean a servant or a slave. Now certainly, the Hebrew word used here could not really be understood as servant as such, as some English versions translated them, but really, or even as a slave. Rather, it is a way to demonstrate those who sit by Pharaoh in his administration. Therefore, it is much more appropriate in the modern language to talk about his officials. In that way, the translation of the NIV is an excellent one. Of course, these officials, like Pharaoh, did not really have any choice but to reach the conclusion that Joseph's advice was an excellent one. They were in a weak position to say otherwise, since none of them had interpreted Pharaoh's dream. So for anyone to now begin to make an issue out of it will make that person look a little bit on the silly side. So none of them objected. Everyone thought that this was a good advice that came from Joseph. Now to show that he was pleased and believed that Joseph's advice was good, Pharaoh in effect said that Joseph was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. In a sense. Now, he does so in a form of a question in verse 38, where he says, so Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? Now, Pharaoh's question was, of course, directed to his officials as to the pronoun them referred to. Actually, the pronoun them is not in the Hebrew text, but it was used here by the translators of the NIV, since it will be obvious that them refers to the officials mentioned in verse 37. However, the Hebrew actually used the word his servants, literally, which also means, as I've explained, simply means his officials. They were people pleased with Joseph's advice. Now, it is quite likely that if Pharaoh had just stopped with the question, can we find anyone like this man? If he had stopped that, then it is possible that one official could have responded that there are many wise men in Egypt. What's so special about this foreign person, Hebrew, that you think highly of him? And that would be the question. But see, to ensure that Pharaoh perceived Joseph as being quite unique or in a class by himself, he added that last expression where he said, one in whom is the Spirit of God. Now there are three observations we should make about this expression. First, there's really no verb in the, used in the Hebrew, so that the word is added for smooth reading of the phrase in English. Second, the preposition in is translated from a Hebrew word that could also mean within or with. So in effect, Pharaoh could be saying that the Spirit is within Joseph in the sense of indwelling him, or that the Spirit accompanies Joseph wherever he goes. Now, both senses are valid, since there's no reason to exclude the Spirit from indwelling Joseph. Third, it is not likely, though, that Pharaoh understood Spirit here as the Holy Spirit, which the human author and Joseph would have understood in terms, because they are believers. They will have understood there is such a thing, but they may not use the word Holy Spirit. So when he used the word, Moses used the word Spirit and God, he might be thinking, when Pharaoh used the word Spirit and God, he might be thinking of one of their gods. And that is why probably the translators of the New American Standard render that expression something like, the Spirit of God as a divine spirit. Of course, it's possible that Pharaoh, for some reason, may have realized that there is a true God that is different from the gods of Egypt. By that we mean that quite early in the human history, it is possible that there were some remnant in Egypt who still believed in the God of their great-grandfather, Noah. In any case, it is the Holy Spirit that was functioning with Joseph so that he manifested not only the gift of interpretation of dreams, but also the gift of wisdom. The important fact, though, that we should not miss is the fact that this hidden ruler at this point was able to recognize that there was the Spirit of God operating in Joseph. Pharaoh recognized this because he observed the working of the Spirit in Joseph. The presence of the Holy Spirit in Joseph's life was so real that Pharaoh could not help but notice it. The challenge, of course, for all of us as believers is to determine if the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is so real that unbelievers who come into contact with us will recognize that there is something unique about us, whether by our speech, our actions, or whatever, that they could conclude that we have something that they don't have. That's a challenge for us. Pharaoh recognized that to the best of his knowledge, there was no one in the land of Egypt that had the Spirit of God in him like Joseph. God has graciously manifested the working of the Spirit through Joseph, and he's eager to do the same with all of us. The problem often is that because of disobedience, the Holy Spirit does not produce his fruit in us, does not produce the character of Christ. The point we seek to stress is that Pharaoh, an unbeliever, was correct in that he observed that there was no man in the land of Egypt who could claim or lay any kind of claim that the Holy Spirit walked in him as he walked in Joseph. Now, Pharaoh's conviction of the uniqueness of Joseph in relation with the Holy Spirit led him to further explanation as to why Joseph should be the sole administrator as he advised. In other words, he's about to explain to his officers, because you never know, people may be murmuring, why is he making this foreigner who just came here, we just get him out of prison, and now he's about to make him the prime minister. Why do that kind of thing? You know how people are. So, Pharaoh goes into explanation. Verse 39 and 40 says, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You should be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Now the speech of Pharaoh up to this point had been directed to his officials. However, on convincing himself, and of course his official, that Joseph was unique because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life, Pharaoh now addressed Joseph as indicated in that sentence of verse 39, where he said, then Pharaoh said to Joseph. Now Pharaoh's speech to Joseph was to provide an explanation as to why Joseph was the best man suited for the job of the sole administrator. The reason that Pharaoh reached his conclusion and his decision concerning Joseph's qualification for the job of the sole administrator is the evidence of the Holy Spirit in Joseph's life. It is for this reason that Pharaoh said in the second clause of verse 39, where he says, since God has made all this known to you. Now, Pharaoh, his emphasis is on the information that God gave to Joseph. As we have noted, Joseph had interpreted the dream of Pharaoh and followed it by practical advice of how to prepare for the coming famine. So it is these two facts that Pharaoh alludes in the expression we use. He said, all these, the fact that God has given Joseph the interpretation of Pharaoh's dream and the solution to the problem at hand, led Pharaoh to the inescapable conclusion that Joseph was the only man that fitted the qualifications for the sole administrator. For Pharaoh says then in the last sentence of verse 39, he said, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. Now Pharaoh adopted exactly the words of Joseph, using the words discerning and wise. See, these were the words that Joseph had used in verse 33 when he was given the advice, so to say, to describe a man who will be the sole administrator. So Pharaoh turned around and applied this to him because they fit him. Now that Pharaoh has stated that Joseph is the man qualified to serve as the sole administrator, he proceeded to provide what we will call today, or what we will describe today, as the job description of Joseph. So he's given his qualification. Now he gives us his job description. The first thing Pharaoh provided to Joseph is his primary responsibility, which is the overseer of Pharaoh's kingdom. Now, I want you to be getting this picture, because it is something hard for people to swallow. But because God is in control, they can do anything about it. Because here is a foreigner, a slave, and all of a sudden, he has all this power. That is what God can do. Promotion. When it comes from God. That's why he said, you shall be in charge of my palace. Now, Pharaoh was quite emphatic that Joseph was the right man, because there is emphasis on the second personal pronoun, you, in the Hebrew. As if Pharaoh pointed at Joseph to ensure that there was no confusion, that he is the one that Pharaoh selected. Now, we have stated that Joseph's responsibility is to be the overseer of Pharaoh's kingdom. Yet, in this sentence, you see, it is the expression, my palace, that is used. So the question is, now how do we come to that conclusion? That Pharaoh was giving him charge of over the kingdom. Well, the word palace is translated from a Hebrew word that has a range of meanings. One of the meanings could be something like household affairs, the Hebrew word used here. However, it can also, the Hebrew word used, can also mean the house of rain. In other words, the residence of the king and the governmental power. This, the Hebrew word could have that meaning. I'm referring to the Hebrew word bayit. Bayit. B-A-Y-I-T, bayit. B-A-Y-I-T-H, bayit. That word, because it's used for house most time, or palace, depending on who is involved, but here it has to really refer to the seat of power. In this case, it's kingdom. So it is for this reason that we believe that the meaning kingdom is more appropriate here. Furthermore, the rest of the story of Joseph given in Genesis supports the notion that Pharaoh means more than his palace, as it's be evident like when we get to verse 41. Now, following the primary job description of Joseph, Pharaoh defined the authority that goes with that job description. In other words, you give somebody a job, a description, a title, whatever, there has to be authority to go with it, to back it up. Otherwise, that person, whatever that title is meaningless, unless their authority are trying to aid. So Joseph is to have the authority over Pharaoh's subjects, as in the next clause of verse 40, where it says, "And all my people are to submit to your orders." Now, the literal rendering from the Hebrew is something quite interesting. This is the way it comes from the Hebrew. It says, "And according to your mouth, all my people will kiss." That's the way it comes in the Hebrew. Let me repeat. This is exactly the literal from Hebrew. It says, "And according to your mouth, all my people will kiss." So the question is how to understand this idiom. Because it says, according to your mouth, all my people will kiss. Well, to understand the idiom, we should consider two significant words in the literal translation. The first, of course, is the word mouth. Well, the word mouth is translated from a Hebrew word that can also mean communication or speech, although the actual Hebrew word just means mouth, but that the word used in the Hebrew could have that meaning, communication or your speech. Now the second word is kiss. That also is translated from a Hebrew word that certainly means to kiss, but it's used in at least two ways. First, it can be used as an expression of human relationships such as love, friendship, and bond of kinship. So that the Hebrew word used here could mean kiss in that respect. But then it also means an expression of veneration. That is, respect of a person or idols. The Hebrew word used could mean those. So with this other meanings, Pharaoh is saying that all his people should submit to Joseph's authority in the sense that they would obey his communiques. Whatever he says, they obey it. Of course, in effect here, Joseph's authority is far reaching in that the people are to do what he instructs. It is obvious that his authority does not, of course, extend to Pharaoh. But to be sure that there is no confusion about this, the extent of his authority, look at the last sentence of verse 40. It says, "Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." Now, this sentence means that Pharaoh was still the boss of Joseph in every way, both in authority and in social standing. Now, we said this because the word throne is translated from a Hebrew word that means a place of honor. That is, the place in a social arrangement marking a relatively high status. So this word, the Hebrew word, is used figuratively for royal dignity and power. Hence, Pharaoh makes it clear that he is still the chief ruler of Egypt, but Joseph is now to assist him. That's why we keep using the title Prime Minister, because Pharaoh is still higher than Joseph. Well, we have considered the job description of Joseph and the limits of his authority, but Pharaoh has not actually pronounced Joseph the Prime Minister. So after the description of verse 39 and 40, Pharaoh officially installed Joseph as his Prime Minister. Hence, Joseph was now promoted, as we read in verses 41 to 43. Verse 41 reads, "So Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt.'" And that's an awesome responsibility for a man who is just about 30 years now. "Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and men shouted before him, 'Make way, Thus, he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Now, the announcement of the installation of Joseph as the prime minister of Egypt begins with a command, really, that is issued to Joseph. Now, the first thing that Pharaoh said is really a command from a Hebrew word that means to see or to find delight or even to pay attention. So it seems as if Pharaoh looked at Joseph and demanded for him to pay attention to the important pronouncement he is about to make for Joseph, also to take delight in what Pharaoh is about to do. You cannot imagine, it's hard for us to conceive some of these things. You can't imagine what was going through Joseph's mind. Now here is somebody, just yesterday, was in jail. And all of a sudden today, prime minister. Now, see how God works? This is why I keep emphasizing, you never can tell what's going to happen tomorrow. So you may have power today, and tomorrow the person you have power over will have it over you. None of these people would have ever believed. I mean, I know that Joseph himself would never have conjured. I mean, if he dreamed and he got to be the prime minister, he would say, oh no, what's going on here? He would never have even dreamed that. But this is how God works. He does things that we never dream of. That's why he is the God of all impossibilities. So here is a young man. All of a sudden, he is given now a great responsibility. He's been promoted, put in charge of people all over the place. And you know that this will cause a lot of rumbling amongst people. It didn't matter, because that's what God wants, and that's what's going to happen. And that's one of the reasons people, if they understand some of these concepts, you don't get upset about anything. Whoever rules or don't rule, God decides that. He decides. Whether you like it or you don't like it, it doesn't matter. He chooses, and when he chooses, there's a reason for it. So here, God has chosen. And Pharaoh is an instrument to carry out that instruction. And that's why, verse 41, look at what he says in the second portion of verse 41. I have put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Now the key concept in the declaration of Pharaoh is that Joseph was set over the administration of things in the land of Egypt. Now we say this because the expression put in charge is translated from a Hebrew word that means to appoint. To appoint. It's a Hebrew word, Natan or Netan, Natan. Natan. I know people call that name Nathan, but Nathan is from the Hebrew, N-A-T-H-A-N. Nathan, even though it means to put in charge, but it also means to appoint, to constitute, in the sense of installing someone to power or to a position. Pharaoh, his pronouncement implies that he installed Joseph. Not only to take care of making arrangements concerning the preparation for the pending famine, but also to take full responsibility of the day-to-day administration of Egypt. That is a high honor for a man who was just yesterday in prison. That is the case, that this is, of course, the case is confirmed not only by the phrase, the whole land of Egypt, but by the things that Pharaoh did next. There can be no doubt. Now, I know one thing that as we continue this study, you will see how Joseph interpreted everything that happened to him once he arrived at this position. Because up to this point, he never could have imagined that, you know, being put in jail, being sold in slavery, being all that, that's all designed to make him a powerful man in the land of Egypt. Because you see, if he was in the land of Canaan, he was his 11th child. There's no way he will ever have authority over his brothers, let alone rule. But a God whose plan cannot be changed by anyone. And this is one of those reasons that When I say some of these things, it may get some people angry. But one of the things that you must not do as a believer is to oppose anything that has a resemblance of what God is doing. Because when you do that, you get yourself in trouble. If God appoints somebody, so be it. Whatever God does, you go along with it. Or you'll be crushed. One way or the other. So here, the people in this land, they will, at this point, will have no choice. And the power that this man wields at this point, if you so much even give him trouble, you know where he went up, really. But he will not use it anyway. Now the first thing, though, that Pharaoh did that implies that Joseph was to be the chief administrative officer or the prime minister of Egypt is issuing him his signet ring. According to verse 42, it said, then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. Now the signet ring is actually translated from a Hebrew word that means a signet ring, all right, but it's something that is personalized ring that is used for identification of power and also something that serves as a symbol of authority. Now, a signet ring is also used for sealing official decrees. Because once they do it and put that seal, that means it's done. It's from the king. It's from Pharaoh. So when Pharaoh took this ring from his finger and placed it on Joseph's finger, it signifies transference of authority or power to Joseph. Now think about it. Try to put yourself in the position of Joseph. And imagine how his heart might be racing right now. What is going on with me? Yesterday, prisoner. Today, prime minister. Well, if Joseph was to be in charge of only a phase of this administration on the land, it was not necessary to transfer this kind of authority to him. So, we know that Pharaoh has installed him as a prime minister because of this signet ring. Now, the second action of Pharaoh that implies that Joseph was to become the chief administrator or prime minister in Egypt was the dressing of Joseph in a manner that befits a royalty. Joseph was dressed, as expressed in the second sentence of verse 42. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. Now the expression, fine linen, is translated from a Hebrew word that has all kinds of meaning, so to say. But I think one of the best meaning is bustles. Bustles. Or bustles. BYSSUS. Bustles is really a cloth material made of processed flax plant fibers. And that kind of clothing was noted for its strength and for its coolness and its luster. It was just very, it's one of those attractive looking ornament in the ancient world. So it is this second meaning that is intended in our text. Now a gold chain was certainly an expensive piece of decoration to have. To dress a man in a fine linen and gold chain on his neck is to express that such a person belongs to royalty or that that's a sign of one having one of the highest honors in the land. It is for this reason that Daniel himself was so honored in the same way in Daniel chapter 5 verse 29. Daniel Daniel chapter 5 verse 29. I was showing that, you know, it's not once a person is dressed in this way, gold chain and all this, it's a sign that this person is not only honored, but he has become one with great power, influence in the society at this particular point. Daniel 5:29 says, then Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple. A gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. So the point is that while this second action may indicate that the person is honored, however, with Joseph, as with Daniel, the implication is that of being placed in a position of great power in Egypt. Now, if you read the book Daniel and all the rest of them, you see that most of these nations, they were highly blessed because of these Jewish administrators. And that's because God had made a plan. It's a promise that those who respect Israel, those who bless them, He bless them. So that's what is going on here. Pharaoh was smart enough. Of course, God was actually working. So he put this man in charge, and that will bring a lot of blessing in the land of Egypt. Now, the third action of Pharaoh that indicates that Joseph was no longer an ordinary administrator, but now the chief administrative officer of Egypt, was causing Joseph to ride on what's called a royal chariot. Now, this is the implication of the first half of verse 43, where he said, he had him ride in a chariot as his second in command. Now, the translation of this expression is really problematic. It's not that simple as we see it in our English. The translation of the NIV is somewhat interpretative. For you see, literally, this is the way the Hebrew reads. And he caused to ride on a chariot of second, which to him. Let me repeat that. And he caused to ride on a chariot of second, which to him. Now the problem is really how to understand the literal translation. Is he saying that Joseph rode in a second horse or chariot that belonged to the king? Or is he saying that Joseph riding on the horse of the second in command to Pharaoh? That's what he's riding. Now the word second is translated from a Hebrew word that means a copy. A copy of something. It also means second in command. But the Hebrew word used here also means matching. Like you say, matching clothes, matching shoes. That's the same kind of the Hebrew word used here could mean that. For Joseph to ride on the chariot of the second in command, the Pharaoh, will imply that such an individual must have been demoted so that Joseph would take his position. If we take that meaning, that's the chariot for the second in command, then that means someone has been demoted. There is nothing that implies that someone was displaced in order for Joseph to become the second in command to Pharaoh. So it is probably that Joseph rode a matching chariot to one that Pharaoh rides on. In effect, Joseph rode a second royal chariot that will follow behind the chariot on which Pharaoh rides. In other words, this may be a chariot that when Pharaoh is going, it just goes, no one is sitting on it. But now, the second chariot will be occupied by Joseph, indicating that he is the next most powerful man in the land of Egypt. In this way, then, the interpretative translation of the NIV is probably what is meant. Now, we assume that the position of Joseph was just newly created. It didn't exist before. Why? God had reserved that in his plan for this time. So when Joseph became this prime minister, and from everything I can determine from history, after he vacated that office, there was no indication that somebody that office continued. Now Joseph must have been paraded over the city so that people will recognize that he was now the second in command to Pharaoh. Now, I think there's something here that may be actually working. When this was going on, there are two people, I can assure you, that immediately had stomach upset. Potiphar and the wife. You know, because these two people were instrumental in putting Joseph in, you know, in jail for doing nothing. Now, of course, they're afraid, but you see, here is the thing about, we're going to see it a lot more as we go through this study. Joseph didn't, you know, he wasn't mad at anyone. He wasn't angry at any of those, including his brothers. No. That is the mark of a great believer. Because if you're a great believer, when you see all these nasty things happening in your life, there are instruments, there are people who are bringing them about, instead of being angry at them, you say to yourself, no, I don't have any right to be angry at this person, because the God who is in control is working out his purpose for my life, and therefore, I don't have the right to be angry. So here, no doubt, when they were parading this young man, verse 43 said, men shouted before him, make way. Now, there's really no word men in the text, but in the Hebrew, simply said, they shouted before him. Well, considering the custom of this time, it was certainly the men from the palace that accompanied Joseph as he rode around the city or a short distance from that palace. Hence, the insertion of the word men for the pronoun there is not really wrong. There is really no consensus among scholars as to what these men shouted. Whatever they shouted is not important. And they, you know, scholars go about debating on all kinds of things. But the key thing is that Joseph riding around the city in Egypt, where Pharaoh had his headquarters, must have been a ceremonial way of honoring Joseph and installing him, swearing him in, so to say, as the second in command. And we say this because look at what the last part of the second sentence of verse 43 says. Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. This is the beginning of the great blessing of a young man who has gone through all kinds of suffering. And all of a sudden, once being the prime minister of Egypt. So that should be, first of all, an encouragement to you as a believer. It doesn't matter what you're suffering now. We should, more than anything, look forward. A day comes when we be face to face with the Lord and have the greatest pleasure that there is in the universe. That is coming. Furthermore, it should also comfort you to realize that God has a plan that in the end will bring about great blessing for you. Even though at this point, you can see the cloud. Everything seems to be clouded. But you must walk in faith and say, I don't understand it, Father. But I know what you've done with Joseph. He didn't understand it either. But that did not keep you from fulfilling your plan for him. And so whatever you face now, no matter how dark it looks, comfort yourself with that thought that you may go through all these things in order to finally bring you to that apex of blessing that God wants you to be. This is what happened to Joseph. We're just beginning to see part of the great blessing of a man who was imprisoned unfairly, sold unfairly into slavery. And all of this designed in God's perfect plan to bring about the greatest blessing for one person. And so you, my fellow believer, can have that. The Lord intends for you and I to be blessed just as he blessed Joseph. So no matter what you're suffering, be patient. And don't get angry at anyone. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not personally trusted Christ as his or her Savior. We want you to know that Jesus Christ, the God-man, went to the cross, took your sins, and died for them. When he said on the cross, it is finished, that means the penalty for the sins have been paid for. So your only problem is what you think about Jesus Christ. If you believe that he is the Son of God, if you believe that he is the only way, because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. If you trust that person who makes this claim, that he is God, that he died on the cross for you, And that's why the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that by believing in Him, you trust, you have life in His name. Believe that Jesus Christ died for you. And the moment that that happens, you will receive eternal life from God. You have those two things essential for being in relationship with God. You receive eternal life. You will also receive God's perfect righteousness, both of which you must have to have eternal relationship with God. So my friend, if you've never made that trust, if you've never placed your trust in Christ, you can do so now. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We are amazed at the way you work out your plan. Give us the insight, the wisdom, to understand all of this, in order to bring glory and honor to you. For we ask in Christ's name, Amen.